Well, good morning. Just wanted to follow up real quickly there on one of the things that they were talking about in the at FBC, and that's our new members class. I'm calling this the new members class, and I've learned in the course over the a little over a year that a lot of people haven't gone through a process of becoming a member here, and there's a lot of reasons for that. One of them was I'm not sure that that was maybe even made as a really high priority. It's a helpful thing to do that for a couple reasons. So let me just go through a couple questions and some quick answers, and some of these may apply to you. So one of the questions was, well, who should attend this? Really, anybody who is not a member who considers Foothills Bible Church their home church ought to attend. One of the questions is why? Well, it's really your way to communicate, look, I'm all in. This is my church. I love this church. I'm committed to what's going on here. And you might have, I've heard some people tell me, when I first got here, they said, well, we've been coming to Foothills for 20 years, and we're not a member. So I'm like, okay, that's fine. You know, so you might think, well, I consider myself a member. So if that applies to you, that's great. That's unusual to go to a church that long and not get part of the process. And, you know, we're inviting you to come next Sunday night, free Italian dinner. 3 hours to talk about what our church believes and where we believe God's leading us to into the future. And, at the end of the process, you just share your testimony with somebody, and then we'd be happy to have you partner with us. That's really the spirit of membership, is a partnering with us. There's not a lot of benefits, by the way. If you're thinking membership brings a lot of benefits to you, I'm not really sure that's not really the spirit of it. The spirit of it is, hey, I want to lock arms with this community of people at this place and at this time to do something great for God's kingdom. So if that applies to you, we'd ask you to sign up today. We actually pulled out some old school paper and clipboards in the back in the lobby, and you can sign up there or you can sign up online. So we are in the book of Habakkuk, as already been mentioned by Josh. This is our second week in this. It's a four-week series. We're only covering the three chapters of the book, so it's a quick little book. A quick summary of last week's sermon could really be this. Habakkuk did not like the way God was running the world. So he gives two very specific complaints to God. How long will injustice and sin continue? And then secondly, why do you allow this to happen? Really, it's so how long and why were really the two specific questions that he asked. What he's really, in part of what really bothered him was, how could God use the wicked Babylonians to punish Judah? It seemed like God was using a nation that was more wicked to punish a nation that was less wicked. And those are complicated topics. I mean, these are things to really kind of wrap our minds around that are not, they're not quick, easy solutions. So that happened last week. Today, we're going to move into, and it's going to start to emerge, what is the theme of the entire book? I'm just going to tell you what it is. You can write it down. You can remember this. It really affects everything that you would understand that you read from the book. And here it is, waiting and trusting in God. That's the theme of this book. Waiting and trusting in God. And so, as I mentioned last week, my goal, and it's actually a prayer that I'm praying for you, it's a prayer I'm praying for myself, is that God would use these 4 weeks as we're looking at the book of Habakkuk to grow a deeper ability in our hearts to do those two things, to wait and trust in God. So let's do that now. Let's pray together. Let's all ask the Lord to do that work in our lives and to teach us from his word. So God, we're so grateful that you can make sense of the messes in life. We wait for so many things. And knowing you gives us the ability to trust you in that season of waiting. Knowing you gives us the ability to be content and to be peaceful and to experience strength as we're waiting and trusting in you. We need that desperately. We ask that as we look at your word this morning, that your truth will become like a light bulb in our minds as you speak to us, Holy Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk. It's a small little book. It's difficult to find. Matthew is easy to find. If you go five books to your left from Matthew, you'll find it. But don't go too far. I was told it was 15 pages left of Matthew. It depends on your Bible. So if you find it, we're in chapter 2. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. Verse 1, by the way, is where we left Habakkuk last week. He's waiting for God to speak to him. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Habakkuk is speaking. He says, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. Now, God answers him starting in verse 2. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. And now he's going to shift, because he's going to shift from talking about the vision, and I'm going to explain what that is in a second. And now he's going to use he's going to use the pronoun his. He's referring now to Babylon. He says, for behold, his soul is puffed up. These are the Babylonians. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by faith. So there's our theme for the whole book. Waiting and trusting. The righteous shall live by his faith. And then he goes back and starts referring to the Babylonians again. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. This is the word of the Lord. Now, the key verse in this entire book is 2 verse 4, where it says that the righteous shall live by faith. I'm going to be unpacking that and showing how even these verses this morning build on that and start peeling away some of the layers. And really what that verse is doing is it's answering the heart of Habakkuk's complaints. See, when you're waiting for God to change something, when you're confused by God's activities, when you're unsettled by the apparent injustices, when you're being persecuted and attacked, when you're going through seasons of suffering, what do you do then? You live by faith. That's what God told Habakkuk. This instruction is more than just the key verse of Habakkuk. It's actually the central truth of life itself. You live by faith. This truth was the spark that lit the flame for the Protestant Reformation, which was led, of course, by Martin Luther. Luther wrote, at last meditating day and night, and he was meditating, by the way, on Romans 1:17, which says, the righteous shall live by faith, says the same thing that Habakkuk 2:4 says. At last meditating day and night by the mercy of God, I began to understand that the righteousness of God is that through which the righteous live by a gift of God, namely by faith. See, Martin Luther had spent his whole life trying to live a righteous life through his own works, through his own obedience, specifically by his own indulgences and leading others to pay their indulgences to the church. And the Lord spoke to him from Romans 1:17 and completely reoriented his life, that the righteous do not live by any of those things. The righteous live by faith. He goes on to say, here I felt as if I were entirely born again and had entered paradise itself through the gates that had been flung open. This truth is so important that God tells Habakkuk in verse 2 some insightful things. He says, first off, write down the vision. Write it. Secondly, he says, make it plain on tablets. This answer is going to be so reliable, you can write it in stone. This is not a little note you write on a napkin. Etch it in for all eternity. He also, then the last phrase of verse 2 says, so he may run who reads it. I would expect that that's a confusing phrase to most of you. Like, what does that mean? Well, here's what that means. God is calling Habakkuk a messenger. And Habakkuk is to proclaim this. So he's the one who's running. He's a herald. He's receiving the vision from God, this amazing truth that's worthy of writing in stone, and Habakkuk isn't supposed to keep it to himself. He's supposed to tell the truth to everyone else, that living by faith is the way that a righteous person lives. So let's unpack, what does live by faith mean? I'm going to give you four things that come out of this passage that unpack and help us understand what it means to live by faith. The first one is that you have a shift in perspective. In Habakkuk 2, verse 1, Habakkuk says, I will take my stand at the watchpost and station myself on the tower, look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaints. Habakkuk is waiting. He's standing on a tower, probably part of a wall that's surrounding the city. He's getting the perspective to see more than the immediate trouble that's surrounding him. And he's trying to look out for God to answer him, look out to see God's character. See, you can see your enemy coming from the tower. You're up high. You've got a good vantage point. You can see how large the circumstances and the troubles are, but you can also see beyond the enemy to the rescue that is coming. So what does this say about shifting our perspectives? It says you shouldn't look only to your problems. Always look at those problems from God's perspective. Shift your perspective. The Apostle Paul gives great insight into this in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. Listen to what Paul says about hardships and trials, difficult times, and then a shift in perspective. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And that's what Habakkuk is doing. He's looking for that as he stands on this tower. He's looking to see beyond the things that he can see, obviously with his eyes, to the things that are unseen and eternal, which is God's rescue and God's truth, and what God's going to ultimately do inside of Habakkuk's heart as he goes through this horrible ordeal. See, if you're in Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus, really, one way you could look at this is that there's really nothing of this earth that can harm you because it can't touch your eternal salvation, that strength that he puts into your heart. So somebody might say, well, is that just like a naive approach? Maybe just another little spin on positive thinking? And I would say, no, based upon what other places in Scripture say as well. See, when you shift your perspective, you view all of your trials and difficulties and hardships and confusions and complaints in life, you view all of those things differently. Habakkuk 2:1 says to look beyond them to God's unchanging character. The verse I just read in 2 Corinthians 4 says that the trials are light and momentary, and they don't threaten your eternity. Matthew 7 says, Jesus tells us that God gives good gifts to his children. So even our trials and our hardships and our confusion is sifted through God's loving wisdom. Romans 8 tells us that God works all things for good for the person who loves him. So you can start to see, those are just four examples from Scripture, how a shift in perspective makes you resilient. When you look beyond the circumstances of that moment, you lock your eyes on the rock-solid beliefs of Scripture, you become a person who is living by faith instead of a person who's living by circumstances. Now look, if you waver on this, if you drift back toward living by circumstances, you will constantly waver and struggle in your walk of faith. See, if things aren't going well, then you just drift back into questioning God and you struggle. But if things are going well, then you trust God. Like that, but man, what a precarious position that is. And perhaps this is the exact thing that God wants you to hear today. You've been in a season of doubting and questioning God based on some circumstances in your life that have surprised you, that are troubling, that are disturbing. And God's message is clear. You can always trust His perfect goodness and love in your life. It's working towards something good. So that's what this shift in perspective involves as we live by faith. That's the first one. Here's the second thing it means to live by faith. A willingness to wait regardless. A willingness to wait regardless. This comes from Habakkuk 2, verse 3. It says, God now speaking to Habakkuk, answering his second complaint. He says, "For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay." So let's think about a willingness to wait regardless for a moment. I think Americans are consumed with time. What time should we be there? If you've set a time and the people aren't there yet, you're saying to yourself, why are those people late? Some of you think very often, why is my spouse always late? You're waiting in the car. Like, we are driven by time. We think about it. We orient our lives around it. But look, God is not preoccupied with time like we are, partly because God exists outside of time. He sees what we call the passing of time in one snapshot, right? And He rules over it all. He is the sovereign ruler of it from the beginning to the end. And since He's sovereignly ruling over it all, His timing is always right. He's never too slow, and He's never too fast. His timing is always perfect. So, as we then live by faith, we apply this willingness to wait regardless to ourselves. We submit our will to trust God's perfect, sovereign, loving timetable. Man, that I started off with a willingness to wait as the point, and then I added the word regardless just to emphasize it. Because we typically have a willingness to wait within a what we would call a reasonable window. Well, I'm willing to wait 10 minutes. I'm willing to wait until clearly the person in front of me ought to move along more quickly and realize it and move out of my way. But what I'm saying is the Scriptures are telling us that to live by faith is a willingness to wait regardless. One of the ways that the Lord has taught me that principle is continuing to teach me that principle. There's no way I could say I've arrived on this. I think we're all in process and growing in this. It was a book that I read back when I was in my 20s called Evidence Not Seen by a woman named Darlene Dibbler Rose. She and her young, she was young, her husband was young, Russell. They were from the States. They went over to become missionaries in New Guinea. They were very excited, but their timing wasn't good. It was 1 year before the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. And then subsequently after that, the Japanese went around those islands near where they were, and they started in essence, occupying and taking control of those islands and taking all the Americans that were there as prisoners, presuming that they were all spies. So Darlene was separated from her husband, taken to an all-women's camp, and basically the book is all about her life of what the Lord taught her, and man, what an inspirational book about living by faith. She describes life in those camps. Dysentery was killing people slowly and painfully. Dysentery is an infection of the intestines that prevents a person from controlling their bodily functions. And literally, you slowly and painfully die of dehydration and misery. No treatment was given at all for all these women that were in these camps. The rats were a constant harassment. Helpless patients would be laying on the cots, and the rats would just harass them constantly, if you can even imagine. And then she describes worms. Worms were everywhere. She gets into some of the details of lots of different kinds of worms, and I'm thinking, I don't even know the difference between those kind of worms. Roundworms, she said, would actually crawl out of the noses and the mouths of people as they slept, which is actually not even the worst of those three that I just described, but it seems the worst, doesn't it? As I read this, and there's much more, I always kind of wrestle with like how much of this kind of the gory details to share. Like literally, I'm giving you like a 2 on a scale of 10 in this book. As I read this, I wondered and asked myself, it's a natural question, what would I do in such circumstances? I sure hope I'd have the faith to remain faithful to the Lord regardless of what I was facing. Simultaneously, as I'm reading this book, I was also inspired and encouraged by Darlene's faith. Here's a couple of things that she wrote. Experientially, I was learning to understand the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Sometime during the dark hours I slept, the sword of sorrow had pierced deep within me, but he had bathed the sword in oil. Meaning that even though she was going through great sorrow, she was experiencing that the Lord's grace was sufficient for her, even in that dark place. Another example of her life of faith came after she had been interrogated by the guards, accused of being an American spy. She was taken back to her cell, and this is what she wrote. My face and hands were wet with cold perspiration. Never had I known such terror. Suddenly I found I was singing a song that I had learned as a little girl back in Sunday school in Boone, Iowa. And then she goes through and like what the lyrics of the song were. So tenderly my Lord wrapped his strong arms of quietness and calm about me. I knew they could lock me in a cell, but they couldn't lock my wonderful Lord out. Jesus was there in the cell with me. See, if you're willing to wait regardless, you'll be filled with whatever amount of strength you need because the Holy Spirit gives you what you need. Remember, you're not going through any of this alone. And so through that book, I told the Lord as I was reading that, I want to be a man with faith like Darlene. She's like a rock star in faith. Lord, would you do that in me? See, when you live by faith, you have the ability to stand with poise and confidence because you're trusting that God rules the universe. See, this kind of waiting isn't generated from our own wills or our own strengths. It's a fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, when we're given the fruit of the Spirit, one of them is called patience. And some people would even say, you know what, I'm just not a patient person. That's just not who I am. I think everyone could say that. Our flesh is not patient. But the Holy Spirit can grow patience within us. So you might wonder, well, okay, so some of you can already say, I get it, I'm not a patient person, so you already see how this applies to you. But some of you might be wondering, well, I don't know, am I patient? Maybe I am. Well, here are a few indicators to help you realize maybe if you're not. If you can assess your level of anger and frustration and anxiety and discontent, if any of those things are pretty tangible and pretty real in your life, then you can know that you are not willing to wait regardless. Because those are the opposites of all those things. They're all the opposite of waiting regardless. And that's sobering bad news. But here's the good news. God will give you the strength to wait if you're willing. God will supernaturally meet you in that whatever that moment of crisis and whatever that moment of waiting is that you're going through the presence of the Holy Spirit, if you're willing to sit in that uncertainty and call out to Him to meet you. So let's just dig a little bit deeper on this. If you find yourself resistant to being willing to wait regardless, it could reveal that you have an overestimated opinion of your own omniscience. Meaning you think you know everything. So wouldn't it be nice just to lay down that burden of omniscience? Stop fighting the pressure in your life and just like recognize God's using all of that pressure to build my character. So the invitation is, will you have the posture of surrender and accept whatever is coming your way? It has been filtered by a loving Heavenly Father. You can make it through it through His strength. But it doesn't involve a willingness to wait regardless. That's the second part of living by faith. Here's the third one. And the third one is actually the most important. It's a God-reliance instead of self-reliance. This is the main theme of the book. And what I'm going to do is show you in verses 4 and verse 5 how there's a contrast between a person, the righteous person who lives God-reliant, and then the Babylonians, which are being described as being self-reliant. So, verse 4, the first part of it says that his soul is puffed up. So the self-reliant person is puffed up with their own estimation of their own abilities. Those are the Babylonians. They think they're amazing. And then if you go down to verse 5, continuing on the description of the self-reliant person, it says his greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. Man, so much self-reliance and so much self-strength is exhibited there. But then the contrast is in the second half of verse 4 when it says, but the righteous shall live by faith. That's the God-reliance way to live. And in essence, God is telling Habakkuk, look, there's a whole lot more going on here than you understand. Don't give up living by faith. Live God-reliant. See, the self-reliant Babylonians, they're not as great as they think they are. And in fact, they're not as great as you think they are, Habakkuk. Yes, they're a powerful nation for now. Yes, they're gathering up all the people and from all the nations that they attack for now. But eventually, they're going to die. And another nation is going to come, and they're going to finish them off. And in fact, the next nation that came after Babylonian was Persia. King Cyrus of Persia conquered the Babylonians. Look, there's a futile cycle of self-reliance. The glory is fleeting, temporary, and passing like the wind. Instead of being preoccupied with all of these worldly concerns, God's telling Habakkuk to place his faith in the living, eternal, supreme, amazing God who reigns over it all. And that was Habakkuk's expression of living God-reliant instead of self-reliant. And man, that applies to all of us today. You know, we think about how we react to troubling pressure and challenges in our lives, and the invitation is to turn away from self-reliance and to turn to God-reliance. But it goes beyond actually just reacting to the circumstances of our day. As I mentioned earlier, in the New Testament, this concept of living by faith is placed at really the heart of the gospel message. It's the difference between spiritual death and spiritual life. It's viewing the Babylonians as an example of anyone who's living a self-reliant life. See, for anyone who's independent, self-centered, proud, self-reliant, a get-it-done, high-achieving person, we should see ourselves in the mirror when we look at the Babylonians. See, the Babylonians aren't the villains any more or less than a self-reliant person is. And the good news of the gospel is that your self-reliance will never be enough to save your soul. But God has given you all that you need in Jesus Christ. Accept him as your Savior. Turn away from self-reliance and turn to God-reliance. Accept Jesus as your Savior and you'll live for eternity. That's infused right here in the middle of Habakkuk. Isn't that great? Turn away from self-reliance and turn to focusing on God and him alone. The three times that the righteous will live by faith are they're quoted in the New Testament. It's all about contrasting self-reliance with God-reliance. Romans 1:17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, for it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Galatians 3:11. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. Hebrews 10:38. But my righteous one shall live by faith. See, when you live by faith, you're able to do two things. Number one, make sense of all the hardship and confusion and difficulties and pain in your life. And secondly, you have confidence of where you're going to go when you die. I heard a great little story this last week that Billy Graham told, and I thought, well, that's a great story. I'm gonna steal that thing for sure. And it relates to knowing where you're going and living by in the certainty that comes from living by faith. Here's the story. So Einstein was traveling on a train, and the conductor was coming down the aisle, punching tickets as he went along, and he got to Einstein, and Einstein reaches into his vest pocket. He can't find the ticket. He looks in his other pocket, can't find it. He looks in his briefcase, can't find it. He looks in the chair next to him. He can't find his ticket anywhere. And the conductor says, Dr. Einstein, I know who you are. We all know who you are. I'm sure you bought a ticket. Don't worry about it. And Einstein nodded, he's appreciative of that. And so the conductor keeps going down the aisle, clicking tickets. He gets to the end of the aisle, and the conductor turned back down and was looking now down the aisle, and he sees Einstein on his knees looking around under his seat for his ticket. And the conductor's bothered by that. He goes back to Einstein and he says, look, don't worry about it. I know who you are. It's no problem. You don't need a ticket. I'm sure you bought one. And Einstein looked at him and he said, young man, I too know who I am. But what I don't know is where I'm going. Found that very relatable. So, are you confident of where you're going? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? Turned away from self-reliance and turned toward God-reliance? And the fruit of that is that you know with certainty, number one, that you can make sense of, God's going to make sense of all the hardship you go through. And secondly, you know with certainty where you are going in the future. Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? Do you know that? Have you made that shift from self-reliance to God-reliance? Jesus offers this to you today. This is the third quality of living by faith, and I got one more. Expect the certainty. Expect the certainty. This comes from the second half of verse 3. There's just two little lines in here. I love them. It says, If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. I know I talked a little bit about timing, but this is worthy of readdressing because of the certainty that's involved in these two phrases. The Christian is not waiting with vagueness, as if we're subject to the insecurities of wondering if God is working out a plan. God is always working out a plan. Expect the certainty of that. Live with that level of confidence. You know, going down a different vein as we just think about uncertainty, we experience waiting with uncertainty and vagueness all the time. That's actually more common for us, right? We're waiting with vagueness for the Broncos to win another Super Bowl. Will it happen? We hope it does. When will it happen? We don't know. It's uncertain. On a more serious note, our nation is waiting with vagueness for school shootings to stop. When will it happen? We don't know. We long for it to happen, but it's uncertain when it will happen or if it will happen. Some of you are waiting for a sickness to end or a financial shortfall to be alleviated. When will it happen? You don't know. Will it happen? In fact, you may not know if it will even happen at all. See, we're very familiar with waiting for circumstances to get better. Usually that's what we're waiting for. We're waiting for something to get better. We're never waiting for something to get worse. That would be weird. We're waiting for something bad or mediocre to actually get better. And see, sometimes God's plans, his perfect plans, don't make your circumstances better. And see, when God is giving Habakkuk this insight here in verse 3, and he's telling him, wait for it, it will surely come. He's not telling Habakkuk that your life is going to get better. What he's telling him is, he has a purpose in it. God is going to use that hardship for something glorious. In Habakkuk's situation, things got worse. Babylon does come and conquer them. The people are deported off to Babylon. They leave their homes. They leave their promised land. Jerusalem, its walls, and the sacred temple of God are all destroyed. Circumstances got horribly worse. But God is shining a bright light of his truth into these murky circumstances. In essence, what he's saying is, my plans seem slow in coming. Wait for the plans. The plan will surely come. In fact, it will come at the perfect time. Expect the certainty of that. See, in your life, the follower of Jesus can expect the certainty that, number one, God is always working a plan, and secondly, your eternal security and your salvation is secured by your faith. That should bring amazing gospel freedom and joy. We should live with a high level of certainty of that. But if you don't have that certainty, it means either you're a Christian who needs to hit the reset button and start repenting of a bunch of things that I've been talking about this morning and move into that place of living by faith, which, by the way, all of us are doing that to varying degrees. None of us are living by faith perfectly. All of us are on the need to repent from living self-reliant, not waiting well, putting confidence in our own abilities. All of us have to do that. There's a rhythm and a cycle to that in every single one of our lives. And hopefully the Spirit is growing us to move away from that, to move into faithfulness, and even to dig deeper into our hearts to throw off and to repent and to grow from some of the deeper rebellion inside of our hearts. as we do that, we'll grow with more confidence. We'll expect it with higher levels of certainty. But maybe you don't have that level of certainty because you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. And when I describe some of those ways of living, of self-reliance and not waiting and living in your own strength, man, that's completely you. And I hope you've heard me say this morning that Jesus offers you salvation. Jesus offers you a different and a better way to live. Jesus offers you hope in the midst of your horrific circumstances that don't make any sense. Jesus will give you the ability to wait, to trust. And then, when the time is up for your life, you will be ushered into an amazing eternity with your Savior. Jesus longs to give you peace, a peace that goes beyond circumstances. Jesus longs to give you perfect love. Jesus longs to fill your life with purpose, purpose in the good times and the horrible times. And to experience it, all you have to do is live by faith. Will you bow your heads and let's pray together. Jesus, your call to us to live by faith, it challenges us at the very core, because if we're going to live by faith, it means that we're not going to live by our own means. And I'm not sure why we're so enamored by our own means, but we sure do run quickly back to them. And when you say and call to us to live by faith, you're actually asking us to leave everything and to come to you. And yet you give us everything we need. So we ask you, Jesus, grow us, lead us, change our hearts. We long to experience the fullness of knowing you. Because that would actually change everything in our lives. Thank you for the power and the truth and the transformation that comes from reading and studying your word, and that has happened to us this morning. Thank you for that. We love you, Jesus. Amen.